This is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So let's read God's word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray first and ask God's blessing on. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask your blessing and guidance on the discussion this morning of this passage. I pray that you guide me in bringing your word and challenge all of us by what the Apostle Paul has to say with some difficult and challenging words here. And again, we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've seen them, I'm sure. You've probably read some. The bookstores have shelves lined and lined with self-help books, promising to make you a better person, to achieve your goals, to have a better life. If only you follow their 12 steps, those 7 habits, their path, their keys, their laws. Whether you're from Mars or Venus, you can awaken your giant within and win friends and influence people. But my question is, with all the supposed help that they provide, why do they keep needing to write more books? And certainly this information is helpful to a point, but Scripture tells us that man really has a much deeper problem, a deeper need, and the self-help literature cannot address that. People need to be right with God. We need to be new creatures. We need to be children of God, new men, as it says in our passage. And this morning, we'll look at what the Apostle Paul says here as he reminds the Ephesians and us of where we have come and who we are in Christ and how we should live as new people in Christ. Now, for some context, again, I've not spoken in the morning, but in the evenings we have looked at parts of chapter 4 leading up to here. But the overall context of Ephesians, in brief, is basically the first 3 chapters outlines more a heavier doctrinal part where Paul goes in and explains that it was God's mercy and grace that called them and us, the Ephesians and us, to him and has saved us, totally apart from effort on our own. And as Gentiles, we were all in a very hopeless place. We were outside of God's covenant people, without Christ. And before being saved, of course, we too were in that same place that the Ephesians were in. But now we are included with God's people, with Israel. And in fact, Paul says that this was a mystery, something really radically new that had occurred, that all people of the world now can join with Israel to be the true people of God through faith in Christ. We can all be joint heirs because of Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, for all of us, for the whole world, not just for the Jews. And this gospel is good news, and it must be preached throughout the world. Chapters 4 through 6 start to deal with more practical helps for the believers. And John Calvin kind of summarizes it, puts it this way. He says that he, Paul, afterwards, following chapters 1 through 3, details the fruits of this preaching, a holy life, and all the duties of piety. Nor does he satisfy himself with describing in general terms how Christians ought to live, but lays down particular exhortations adapted to the various relations of society. And in the other evenings, we had looked at earlier parts of chapter 4, as I mentioned, and those are basically summarized that, again, exhorting God's people to walk in unity with each other, out of love for each other, and out of love for God, and also to use our gifts to minister to each other, to help build each other up, also in love, and all this to God's glory. So now he turns to what we were or would be without Christ and who we are in Christ. And our Old Testament readings were selected to help us kind of see a couple of things. Deuteronomy 6, we see that God commands us to love him above all things, above everything else. But we also see from the history of Israel that they didn't do that very well. Which brings us to Jeremiah, where we see in Jeremiah 31 this great promise that God gave of a new heart and a new spirit to better enable us to love him as we should. We didn't read, but in Ezekiel 36, we see something similar. 36 verses 26 through 28, we see that the prophet also refers to this promise, but he talks about a new heart and a new spirit. And I'll just read one part of that. It says, he says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So there will be this transformation from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And the point is, we need to be changed people. We need to be new people to really love and obey God as we should. And this is what our passage gets to this morning. The new man versus the old man. This change that we see that was foretold. Paul deals with that some in this passage, and that's what we'll be looking at. William Hendrickson, one of the commentators I looked at, summarizes this change as a detachment from the world and an attachment to Christ, which I thought was a good summary. And he's got a good way with words to help us remember things. So detachment versus attachment. But we start in verse 17, and this is where Paul starts, looking at where we have come. And really, this is quite a grim picture, and we'll look at this. He starts out here, verse 17. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Of course, he starts with the word therefore, so we always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And what it means is just to remind us of what has come before. He's building on what he has talked about before and continuing from that. So with that in mind, which is why we provided the summary of Ephesians in chapter 4, he then goes on and says, uses this word testify. He says, I testify in the Lord. This is a very emphatic statement here that Paul uses. Other translations use words like insist or affirm, but the idea is Paul wants our attention. I testify in the Lord. So he wants our attention, and then he gives us a command. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Again, remember that in Ephesians, Paul, as an Israelite, deals with the pagan Gentile people that have been brought into the covenant body, which were the Ephesians, by and large. And so they are brought into the body of believers that was primarily Jewish. And he deals with this expanding of the gospel to the whole world outside of Israel. So his audience is largely these Gentiles that he refers to. So these are people that had lived as pagans in the world until the gospel came. And so he says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do, because they were fully aware of what that life is. And it's same with us before our conversion. We know what the world is like, we still do, but we know how we are different people. And that is some of what Paul is addressing here. And like them, we also have a largely unbelieving culture. Even though there is some Christian base to our society, by and large, we don't see much of it in general. And so we, like them in Paul's day, can relate to this, and we know what the culture is around us and how it doesn't line up with what God desires. So he says, we are not to be like this world around us. We are to set aside our former evil ways. We are not to imitate our present evil environment. Our society, we would agree, has problems, that it's bad in many ways, and we might think, you know, could it have been worse at other times? But you have to realize that the Rome in Paul's day was not a nice place either. Open idolatry to statues, the society, the culture, morals were bad as well. So in one sense, nothing new under the sun, but we can relate to this as well like they could. But before he goes on to talk about us as believers, he reminds us more of what we have been called out of. And this is where he refers to the futility of their mind. And this futility, Calvin uses the word vanity. But what is meant by futility? Basically, all their efforts at happiness are a disappointment. It's futile. All those self-help books, in one sense, cannot bring eternal, permanent peace with God. They might help us with certain habits, but not with what we really need. What's also very interesting is his use of the word mind in this passage. He says, don't walk as they were in the futility of their mind. We might think that he would say their heart, their behavior, something about what they're doing, but he uses this word mind. And what I also noticed was in this passage, the word heart is actually only used in the negative in verse 18, where it talks of blindness of heart. So Paul focuses on our minds, our thinking, and he uses other words here like understanding, ignorance, learned, heard, taught. And the question is why? Why mind? Why focus on this? And basically, our hearts, our heads need to inform our hearts. Then we can better love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. If we truly know and understand who God is and what he has done for us, then we can truly love him better and as we should. So I think that is what he's getting at here. Verse 18, Paul goes on to remind us of the state that we would be in. And the verse reads, having their understanding, now remember, he said, you were like these people. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, this sounds pretty grim. When he refers to the understanding being darkened, well, how is it darkened? Well, he goes on to say they're alienated from the life of God. And how does that happen, or why is that? Because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. Now, what's interesting is this word ignorance apparently comes from the Greek word for agnostic. They're ignorant. They don't know and generally don't want to know about God. Don't care in some sense, and we'll see that later. We also see the blindness of their heart is mentioned here. Now, the ESV translation uses the word hardening instead of blindness. So it is a hardening of their heart that brings this about. So to summarize that, their understanding is darkened because they're separated from God, they don't know God, and they don't want to know God. So it's a sad picture. Verse 19 continues, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanliness with greediness. This, at first, is kind of another odd passage, the way this is all phrased. When he says past feeling, the ESV translation uses became callous. So the idea of feeling is like sensitivity. In fact, I think the NIV uses sensitivity. So their senses are squelched. They're past that. They're callous. But what's also interesting is when it says they've given themselves over to lewdness, and the NIV uses the word sensuality, You have, in one sense, the denial of sensitivity, a callousness to it, but on the other hand, a desire for lewd sensation. So it's kind of a contradiction here, but basically, they're unfeeling, they're insensitive, and that drives them to a desire for the wrong kind of sensuality, sensation that they're after, this lewdness. And again, this is a result of them being callous. And what does that mean? It means they don't care. They're callous to it. And to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Again, that word greediness doesn't seem to fit in one sense. We don't think of greed in the sense of greed regarded uncleanliness or impurity, as the NIV has. So it does seem odd at first. But greed is a strong desire. And what the NIV has here, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So they can't get enough. They want more. They want more and more of the uncleanliness, impurity, this kind of behavior. They're callous to anything spiritual, and they desire more and more of these evil desires. Now, the last two verses, you might be thinking, this sounds a lot like Romans 1. Or if you don't, we'll take a look at a little bit of that if you didn't think about that. But make that connection, because it's interesting when we see this, and we don't need to turn to Romans 1, but I'll just read a couple of phrases out of there. But verse 18 refers to those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So again, we see this ignorance, a willful ignorance in Romans 1. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And I'll read verse 21, but listen for the similarities for the last two verses we just read. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see the same kind of idea, the futility, their thoughts, their mind, and their hearts being darkened. The rest of Romans 1 goes into this descent into more and more depravity, kind of like what we see here, the greed for more and more of that kind of life apart from God because of being callous. So this is not very happy thoughts with this. But Paul here, I think, brings this up to see this horrible state in order to shock and appall us, to really get us to take seriously what he's saying. The need for us to be reminded that that could be us, but for the grace of God. And when we do sin, we should be reminded of the old nature and how evil it is. And this kind of passage should come to mind to prompt us into different desire and behavior. And in the evenings, when Pastor Story is here, he's been going through the book of Romans. Last Sunday, he went through chapter 7, or part of it. And this is where Paul is struggling with this old man versus the new man, but dealing with this old nature. And, you know, it's that passage where Paul goes in and says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things that I want to do? And he goes on and on with that. And he ends it with this, oh, wretched man that I am. And I think that's what Paul's trying to do with this, is get us to see, oh, wretched people that we are and what we could be without Christ. And though with Paul, we can also rejoice in that we have forgiveness, because in chapter 7 of Romans, he ends with, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because there's hope in that. So he wants to shock us to make sure we are listening as he testifies to us this situation. But then he goes on, as Pastor likes to say, to the good news, if you will, from the bad news, but to see who we are now in Christ. And this is verse 20. He starts in with this. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ. So right off the contrast, we see the way they used to walk and all that Paul described. And now he says, but you have not so learned Christ. You are different. Christ is different. Our lives should be a polar opposite to what we just read. We have gone from darkness to light. And so he makes that emphasis here, again, to bring us the hope and the good news after what we had just read. And John Calvin explains this kind of in the negative, where he says, "He whose life differs not from that of unbelievers has learned nothing of Christ." And that's something to reflect on. But this is what we are to see, this polar opposite life and behavior. We have not learned that Christ that way. That is not how we are to be as God's people. Going into 21, it reads, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." What is he getting at here? Obviously, the Ephesians and we are listening. We hear the words of this passage and others. They were taught about Christ. So what does he mean when he says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him"? Well, it refers to spiritual learning and hearing. In other words, if indeed you are a believer and are taught by the Spirit. In the Gospels, we see in a few places where Jesus says things like, "Having ears, do you not hear?" Or, "He who has ears to hear." Obviously, they're listening to him because he's speaking. But he's saying, are you really listening? But it's that spiritual discernment and understanding. And in fact, in Revelation, that pastor's going through in the mornings, we had gone through the letters to the churches several weeks or months back. And at the end of every letter to the churches, we see this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The letter's being read to the churches. Everybody's listening. But again, so what does this mean? "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It is that spiritual understanding and discernment. It's like, have you ever been around people speaking a foreign language? You hear them, but you understand nothing. You have no idea what they're talking about, but you hear them. And it's that same kind of thing. To unbelieving people, spiritual things just don't sink in. And so that is what he's talking about here. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, but he's not assuming that everybody there is a believer, because that's not always the case. And so he throws this in, and that is what he's getting at here. And in a way, it's a reminder to them and to us that if we've not trusted Christ alone for your salvation, that is where you need to start. You need to seek God so that you could have the ears to hear and eyes to see and hear Christ. And then he mentions the truth as it is in Jesus. Why is the truth mentioned? Well, the truth can only be found in Christ. We remember the familiar passage that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He then goes on in verse 22 and says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And look at how this is phrased. It's an ongoing effort. He tells us to put off the old man. So he does not assume in any way that was resolved at the time of conversion, that's done and gone. But it is a process of sanctification that we go through to change, to be changed people, to grow more and more holy in Christ. So he's saying, put off this old man, continue to do this, do not live the way you had lived before. We are to repent, we are to turn from that old conduct, even as we do lapse into it from time to time, and more often than we would care to have happen. But the old nature only brings corruption. An ever-growing corruption is mentioned later. And deceitful lusts, this phrase is also kind of interesting. Sin can never really satisfy. It never delivers on its promises. Sin that seems intriguing results in emptiness and ultimately is unfulfilling. And that is for us as well as for unbelievers. It cannot satisfy. Sin is deceitful, and we need to be reminded of that. He then goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is the contrast, the big contrast of this passage, an ongoing renewal versus the growing corruption. And that is what he wants us to see. And again, helping us in being shocked out of that corruption and at the importance of what he's saying. But it is an ongoing renewal versus this growing corruption. The thing is, we can't do this on our own strength. We need God's Spirit working in us. It is not through our own self-righteous efforts that we could work ourselves up to be good people. We do need and rely on God's Spirit working this change within us. When we're regenerated, when we're saved, we become new creatures in Christ. But again, we must still seek to be renewed day by day, each and every day. Because every day we do struggle against this old nature, like we referred to Paul and his struggle. And we might think, would someone like the Apostle Paul still struggle? Well, everybody does. We're all human. Pastor Story, your elders, that's why you keep praying for us. But all of us, we are all the same. We are all still people, while new creatures, we still struggle with that old nature. And it's a day-by-day renewal that we need to seek to struggle against our old nature and the evil influences of the culture around us. 24 goes on and says, our last verse, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, it's a transition, it's a process to put off the old, to put on the new. It's the natural fallen man versus the regenerated new creature. True real holiness comes from God and Him alone and His Spirit working in us. It is not through our self-righteous efforts to work ourselves up, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to be good people, but it is something that we require from God working within us. Again, we're saved once for all when we trust in Christ's work for us, but our sanctification, our being made holy, being set apart, is an ongoing effort of God's work of God's Spirit within us. And it is. It's a frustrating thing to have to deal with day in day. We want to stop stumbling. We would like that, but we do. And we also have God's help and God's forgiveness in that process. And, of course, the ultimate hope is that one day that struggle will cease. But for now, we have God's Spirit to help us in that process, to transform us and work within us this renewal. So, are we to retreat from the culture, to avoid the influences of it, to get away from all those old things that we were involved in or could be involved in or what the world may have to offer? Well, no, the Bible never tells us to retreat and hole up somewhere. In fact, if you remember, Jesus commanded us and the disciples to go out into the world, but for a purpose, to make more disciples. So we are to flee from the sin and the lust of the culture around us and help work God's transforming work within that culture, within us, and within each other, to be transformed from this old man to the new man. God also gives us some means to put on the new man. We have His Word to read, to study, to meditate on. We have the privilege of going boldly before His throne in prayer, as it says in Hebrews. We fellowship with one another. And as earlier in Ephesians 4 mentions, we are to minister and encourage and build each other up. But we have to gather to do that. We also have the opportunity to hear His Word and to worship Him on Sundays, as we're doing this morning. And I also encourage all of you to attend our evening services, for the entire day is God's Sabbath, and that would be a good thing for us all to do. If we're truly transformed people, then our lives should be a testimony of what God has done in us and is doing through us. Paul does give some more practical ways on how this looks in the next passage that we did not read this morning, but the rest of chapter 4, he talks about some of these contrasts in different ways of behavior. Maybe you could read that on your own later to look at that, but we didn't have time for that this morning, and I wanted to deal more with this contrast of the old and the new. But Paul is challenging us here to reflect in our lives the work that God has done in us and all to God's glory. So while we should work at being better people, we must realize that what we really need is not self-help, but spirit help in being renewed daily. And remember what we have been saved from all that Paul described here. And that should motivate us, should be used as a motivation to help put on that new man, to work at that renewal day by day. And providentially, with the message this morning, we next week have the Lord's Supper. And this might be a good passage to contemplate on, the old man versus the new man, as you prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So as a suggestion. But glorify God. We should glorify God through our lives as converted people. And daily then, we could heed this call to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Let's pray. Father, help us by way of remembrance what we were before we were saved, what the world offers, the futileness of that, even though sin may seem enticing at times. But use that to help us seek this daily transformation through continued relationship with you, building that with you through our time of reading your word and prayer and fellowship with each other. Help us to put on that new man day in and day out, for the world does seek to drag us down, and our old nature is always there as well, waiting to come out if we allow it to, and often does sneak up on us at any rate. But Lord God, we're grateful that we have forgiveness in you, that you are working through your Spirit, the transformation within us. And do renew us each and every day, I pray, and help us to contemplate this and to think about this. And help us to be those people that do desire to love you above everything else, above all else in this world, and to be reminded of that each and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.